Have you ever heard anyone say something to the effect that old-fashioned preaching is not relevant to the needs of modern man? Now, without any doubt, there's never a shortage of those who fancy themselves to be critics of Bible preaching. Preaching of all sorts is attacked on every hand. We're told that we are preaching on issues today that people are no longer concerned with. Preaching is too long and too dull, and it doesn't relate to what people really need. And some criticism, I'm going to tell you right now, of preaching is valid. I know it is. I absolutely know it is. Much of the preaching that's done on issues that is no longer something that is at the forefront of our thinking now is not really dealing with things that need to be dealt with. And those who dwell on things that are not at the forefront of our attention right now, sometimes they forget about important things that need to be dealt with for those who are in the pew, as the saying goes, and who are currently struggling. Some preaching has been painfully predictable. And I say painfully. Some preachers have the idea that if you've got three main points and a poem, that's it. You got a sermon. And you can just count on it. They'll have three main points and a poem. And obviously, the quality of preaching in many, many cases can be vastly improved. And a lot of this, by the way, is not just because of the desire to please men or to tickle ears. A lot of times it's because men aren't willing to put the effort into it to produce lessons that are pertinent and needed. And they, rather than think about the situation and the congregation and the people in it and what might benefit them or be, you know, important to them, they have a stack of sermons that they've prepared over the past 50 years, and they kind of reach in the hat and pull one out, and that's what they preach. Now, I'm telling you that I know this to be true, and it's one of the reasons why some preachers don't last anywhere more than about 3 or 4 years, because they've only got 3 or 4 years of sermons. And when they get through the stack, it's time to move. And you know, a man like that's not doing the work of an evangelist. I'm sorry. The work of an evangelist means that you are constantly on top of what's needed in the congregation. You're constantly aware of what people are in need of and what will help them and benefit them. And you constantly search for lessons that will be beneficial. And yes, they're not all going to be beneficial to everybody. Sometimes certain individuals are targeted, but everybody can get something out of it, not maybe as much as another person will. But I think that, yes, there's some justifiable criticism for preaching that's done these days. But much criticism of Bible preaching, and I'm talking about just plain old Bible preaching, is aimed toward the content itself. Whenever critics make fun of old-fashioned preaching, they're usually referring to preaching that is from the Bible, which speaks the whole counsel of God and convicts men of their sinfulness, and shows men how to be pleasing to the Lord. For some people, this is old-fashioned, and it's just too pointed. It's just too pointed. But modern preaching, and I have to say, sadly, that some in the pulpits of buildings that say Church of Christ on the front of them, substitutes feel-good, self-help preaching for Bible preaching. It's considered unloving to show men their sinful condition and to tell them that they are accountable to a higher being than themselves. Much of today, what's coming out of denominational pulpits, and as I said, even some of our brethren, can best be described as the dribble of psychobabble, and touchy-feely discourse. I had to write that down so I'd say it right. Because this is a quote I found that has little or nothing to do with what men really need. I had to say amen to that. Amen. It is my conviction that this type of preaching will do nothing more than lull the listeners into a false sense of security. And it is not really meeting what their needs are. Not really. In fact, if anything, it is a giant leap backwards. On the other hand, oh, I forgot to put that up there so you could read it. On the other hand, Bible preaching, and I'm talking about good old-fashioned Bible preaching, is the kind of preaching that goes forward because it tells man what he really needs to know. And it satisfies man's greatest needs. Now, as we get on the subject of back to the Bible preaching, I'd like to set forward some preliminary thoughts to kind of set the scene for us here and be sure that we understand what we're talking about. First of all, and I like to do this, and so you're going to have to, it ain't 3 points in a poem, but I do it a lot, okay? I'm going to start with the knots. Back to the Bible preaching is not preaching that is cruel and harsh. A preacher who gets into the pulpit to vent his anger toward anyone or any group, quite frankly, doesn't belong there. He doesn't belong there. I believe with all of my heart what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, that we are to speak the truth in love and to grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. And so I have to say that back to the Bible preaching is not cruel and harsh. Second, back to the Bible preaching is not a steady... I skipped one here. No, I didn't. Hobby horse preaching. I have another point I want to get here, but it's down here. Hobby horse. You know what that is? That's a preacher who only knows one subject. And every time he preaches a sermon, he's going to preach on that subject. Now, he may come at it from different angles, but you can always count on it. It's always going to be the same subject. Now, the fact of the matter is, following the metaphor here, any subject can be ridden to death. And that's what happens with hobby horses. It leads to the neglect of other needed topics. Giving, for an example, is a biblical and a needed subject, but not 50 straight sermons on it. You got a whole lot more you got to deal with besides just that one subject. And that's not, by the way, declaring the whole counsel of God when you're just riding on one horse all the time. And back to the Bible preaching is not a steady diet of love sermons either. What is meant here is not that true biblical meaning of love, but we're talking about that mushy love that refuses to point out sin and to show a sinner what he must do to conform to God's way. This type of preaching has little content and actually reflects the positives of the gospel alone. That is, to the neglect of everything else. Now, do I preach on the positives of the gospel? Absolutely. But a steady diet of it. You know, we all understand that there are good things out there. See's candy is a good thing, by the way. And I like See's candy because they make sugar-free See's candy. But you know what? I don't dare eat too much of it because it'll make me sick. Now, that doesn't keep me from going back and eating again, by the way, but it will make me sick. And the same thing is true here. A steady diet of positives only to the neglect of everything else is not good for us. It can lead to serious spiritual issues. And back to the Bible preaching is not being ready to compromise with sin and false teaching. So much of this preaching that's being done from pulpits today doesn't want to observe the lines between truth and error and right and wrong. And in fact, the lines that are drawn by inspiration become blurred. I had a gospel preacher one time, he was somewhat my senior. When I asked him about continued fellowship with a particular preacher of some repute who had espoused publicly a very pernicious false doctrine, he said, "Well, I know some of you, he meant me and others, are ready to draw the line here, but I'm not ready yet." Now, I want you to know what the impudent reply was from this fellow who was quite a bit his junior. "Brother, the line's already drawn. The Lord drew it. The question is, are you going to honor it or not?" Needless to say, I didn't get invited back for a meeting there. I've had worse things happen in my life. But that's the problem. This weak-kneed, mushy-mouth preaching that doesn't call sin what it is and call for repentance and call for a cessation of fellowship with error is not Bible preaching. And you say, "Oh, but now you're getting cruel." No, I'm not. I'm not getting cruel and harsh. I'm trying to observe the line which the Lord drew. Because guess what? He's the one I have to account to. Not to people, not even to an eldership, or not to a brotherhood of preachers, which I'm afraid too many are more concerned about than they are the Lord. And that's why they preach the way they do. This preaching that we're talking about is the type of preaching, this back to the Bible preaching, is the type of preaching that preaches in an effort to warn the lost and to point the way to the risen Savior. That's the kind of preaching that we want. Seeks to warn the lost and point the way. It's the preaching that springs from love. Now notice this. Love for God, love for Christ, love for his church, love for his brethren, and love for the lost. Absolutely. It is the type of preaching that points out sin, regardless of the attitude of the sinner. I said that for a particular reason, because there's a certain element who want to take a different attitude towards certain sin because of the attitude of the one who's engaged in it. And not from the standpoint of, "Oh, that poor guy, I got to do everything I can to help him." But, well, you know, he's honest and sincere. He's wrong, but he's honest and sincere. Let me tell you something, folks. I know some denominationalists who are honest and sincere, and they're dead wrong. But guess what? I don't have fellowship with them. And this business of making some kind of a distinction between the sinner who's got a good attitude and one who's got a bad attitude is just not biblical. It's a feeble attempt to try to continue to have fellowship with those who are in doctrinal error. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Now you get that warning? Did you get that warning? He's not telling him to ease up and don't be offensive in your preaching. No. He's not telling him, "Well, you need to be careful the circumstances that you're preaching in because you might hurt somebody's feelings." No. He said, "You preach it whether it's good for them or bad for them." In other words, if it upsets them, no big deal. They need it. If it doesn't upset them and they like it, well, good for them. They should. Because you preach the word no matter what. You preach the word. And then, of course, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul wrote, "Him we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice that. Warning every man. That's part of a preacher's responsibility, is to put out the warning. And along that line, we realize that Bible preaching is characterized for us in the scriptures as being bold and fearless preaching. Bold and fearless. Look at Acts chapter 4. Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." Now, he said this before the council. Now, listen to this. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." When the Pharisees hear men preaching the gospel today, would they even have the slightest idea that they might have been with Jesus? So many times the boldness is gone. And basically, they are making apologies for God's word and trying to skirt around issues that are extremely important, vitally important to our soul's salvation. But let's talk about back to the Bible preaching. Back to the Bible preaching tells man about his creator. Oh, absolutely. Man has an innate desire to know who his creator is and to understand that's all he possibly can about the nature of his creator. And every society has had some form of belief in deity. The Canaanites had their fertility gods. The Egyptians had their different creature gods. The Greeks had their human likenesses of gods, if you will. And every race has had something, either whether it's the sun or the moon or the stars or the mountain or whatever, that they worshipped. But Bible preaching tells man about the one who created the universe. You remember Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17? You remember reading about that? Paul was walking around amongst all the idols on Mars Hill, and it caused consternation for him to see all these idols, because he realized that these people were not worshiping the true living God. And so he saw this as an opportunity to do some good. And he said, beginning now with verse 23 of Acts chapter 17, "For as I was passing through, considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now, that's not the one that was on Mars Hill, but that's an altar, to the unknown God off of Palatine Hill in Rome. Same time period, by the way. Same time. Well, I read up on this and found out that this was very common. In fact, throughout the city of Rome, you would find these here and there, mingled in with the altars to their other gods, because they didn't want to offend any. They didn't want to offend any. But you know, Paul used this as an opportunity. He said, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now listen to what he says. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we all are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." Now, these Athenians had a belief in certain gods, and Paul said they were very religious. I know some versions say superstitious. that really doesn't convey in our way of thinking what Paul had in mind here. He really meant they were religious, okay? But Paul plainly proclaimed to them that there was only one God. And it was the God in whom we live and move and have our being. You know, this God is the creator of everything. And Jesus himself pointed out in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, that even the relationship between a husband and his wife is ordained by the God, and look what he says, who made them from the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. And so therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God made them that way. A man and his wife, man and woman, joined together in the family relationship because our Creator brought them together from the beginning. Bible preaching declares that there is only one God. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, Paul said over there, there's one God and Father of all, who's over all, above all, and through all, and in you all. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, the prophet said, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the Lord, and there is no other. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Now that's back to the Bible preaching right there, plain and simple. But back to the Bible preaching is always going forward because it can be depended upon. And it declares that the Bible is the only authority in religious matters. Liberal preaching today is constantly changing. And in fact, is one guy described it as is in the midst of the quicksand of relativism. That's a graphic picture. In the midst of the quicksand of relativism, and that describes it. It is a feel-good religion. You choose a church by how it makes you feel. And if it doesn't make you feel good, then you don't belong there. There are no absolutes other than belief that there are no absolutes. I guess that's it. The standard is different today than it was yesterday, and it'll be different tomorrow than it is today. And this is the reason, by the way, and the Barna Group, which is based here in Ventura, California, actually did a study on this about 3 years ago now, maybe 2-3 years ago. But they did a study on this as to why Protestant denominations were losing people. They're losing ground. And they concluded that the reason why Protestant denominations continue to lose members is they are confused by the changes of the role of women in the church. Second, by changing attitudes towards homosexuality. And third, changing views toward moral issues in general. Can you believe that? Some of these people who have been members of denominations their whole lives, whose parents were members of denominations, are leaving them. Why? Well, they're ordaining women as priests. They're sanctioning homosexual relationships. They're condoning sexual immorality. And these people say, whoa, there's something wrong. We don't want any part of that. But what else can they do? If they make a strict line and say, this is the way it's got to be, somebody's going to buck. And they don't want that. They don't want it. But let me tell you what's really ironic about this. And this is why I like to see these surveys that they do, because sometimes it's very revealing. On the other hand, churches that take strong stands on issues and root them in the authority of the scriptures are growing. that is the denominational churches that still observe moral standards that the Bible teaches, still hold the line on homosexuality and the role of the women, are actually growing. Because people want to have something to hold on to. And when you go in and hear some guy preach one Sunday and he tells you that homosexuality is a sin, and you go back a week later and he tells you we embrace the homosexuals, what? Did I not get the memo? What happened here? That's what's happening to these people. And some of them are getting fed up with it. They're getting fed up with it. Bible preaching says that there is only one standard for conduct and for worship. Only one standard. And that standard is the Word of God. Just as simple as that. In fact, Bible preaching, that old back to the Bible preaching, furnishes us completely. How? Well, through the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word was written to lead us in the direction of a soul-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. To put it just real simple. John, in John chapter 20, and verses 30 and 31 says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Ever wonder why the Scriptures were written? There's the answer right there. There's the answer. Why have they been preserved through all the centuries? There's the answer right there. There's the answer. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Everything we need is found in the pages of God's word. Everything we need. Bible preaching declares that no one can go beyond the Word and still be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. This is not a new concept, by the way. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, God said, you shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now that's God speaking through Moses, of course. But that's God's law. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. In other words, don't monkey with it. You don't monkey with it. And of course, in the New Testament, in 2 John, beginning with verse 9, the beloved John writes, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Back to the Bible preaching draws a line. And when somebody comes and what they bring with them is not found within the doctrine of Christ in any way, shape, or form, and in fact the doctrine of Christ is contrary to it, what are we supposed to do? Well, we'll call them heaven for a meeting. Yeah, we'll call them heaven for, we'll include them in our lectureship. Well, how can you do that? Well, he won't preach anything wrong when they're here. Huh? How can you be sure of that? How can you control what goes on a day-to-day basis during that meeting? You don't think that this person is going to be put in a cave somewhere and locked up between times they're in the pulpit, do you? Seriously? They're going to interact with members of the congregation. They're going to talk to them. And if the subject, if especially if they bring it up, happens to come up, they're going to start indoctrinating these people on what they believe about it. And that's how they work. Oh, no, they won't get up in the pulpit and preach it. They don't have the courage to do that. If they got up in the pulpit and preach it, somebody would collar them right on the spot. Set them down right on the spot. They know that. But they also know that they have a lot of private opportunities to teach. And brethren, I don't know how aware you are of this, but a departed brother by the name of Homer Haley did exactly that for many years. Never got up in the pulpit and preached what he believed, but he taught it privately when he had groups of young people and couples and so forth in homes where he was visiting. That's where he taught it. And he built his base so that when he finally came out with it, they all, well, we've known that. We've taught that for a long time. What's so different? I mean, what's the big deal? And of course, then you always have those who crawl out of the woodwork and say, well, I've always believed that. Well, why didn't you say it before? Well, because I figured if I opened my mouth, I'd get in trouble. Well, they should have thought seriously about that before they ever opened their mouth. But this is exactly what happens. There, if 2 John 9 through 11 does not prohibit us as a congregation from bidding Godspeed to a man who doesn't stand for the truth, I want to know what it does say. Because I don't care how you twist it and turn it, that's what it comes out to. Yep. Congregations that are nearly close enough to me to spit at them don't see anything wrong with bringing in a man who doesn't stand for the truth, as long as he doesn't preach anything wrong when he's in the book. And they think that's okay. Well, I'm glad I don't have to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. Back to the Bible preaching is going forward because it tells man about his true condition. Without Bible preaching, man would not know that he was a sinner. He would continually be seeking to justify himself and believe that he could be right based upon his own righteousness. Liberal preaching seeks to soothe the consciences of modern man and try to be relevant to social concerns and, listen to this one, felt needs. Felt needs. Much of the liberal preaching in many pulpits in America contends that there are no objective standards of right and wrong, and thus man, in his own way, must judge moral actions. And he is the judge, not God. Modern preaching seeks to remove all guilt for sinful actions. But Bible preaching reveals our true condition. James 1:25, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, then we'll be blessed in what we do. Bible preaching states that sin is the transgression of God's law. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness or transgresses God's law, and sin is transgression of God's law. Bible preaching declares that all who have reached a mental capacity to choose have chosen to depart from God's way. We mentioned this morning. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. We like sheep, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and 6, have all gone astray, and everyone has turned his own way. Bible preaching declares that the penalty for departing from God's way is plain. The wages of sin is death. That's it. Now, I didn't make that up, and I didn't enhance it. I just read it. Now, some people would think that would be cruel, but I just read it. That's what it says. Back to the Bible preaching is moving forward because it truly satisfies man's greatest need. And you know what that is? Salvation from sins. That's what it is. That is man's greatest need. Only in the Bible can we find out how to have salvation from sins. Peter told those who would be responsible for the murder of Jesus how to have their sins cleansed when they cried out, what shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here it is. For the remission of sins. There's the answer right there. Simple as that. Ananias, a gospel preacher, showed Saul of Tarsus how to be cleansed from the guilt of sin when he told him in Acts 22 and verse 16, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't mix any words with him. He just told him what he needed to do. And true gospel preaching, of course, will reveal that salvation comes from submission to Christ Jesus and faithful service as a part of his body, which is the church. Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no salvation any other, for no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Must be saved. That's an imperative, by the way. Must be saved. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Bible preaching gives not only the means of salvation, but the assurance of forgiveness. Have you ever thought about that? Not only the means of salvation, but the assurance of forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Now remember the situation in Corinth. Now, those folks over there in Corinth hadn't always been Christians. Okay? But he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, that's a list for you. But look at that next verse. And such were some of you. Yeah, that describes those folks over at Corinth before something happened. Now read on. Read on to what he says. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, we have that assurance that when we're obedient to Christ, doesn't matter what we've been before, we can change that. We can stop being that and have all of this washed away. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There's your assurance right there. There it is in plain, simple terms, that you may know that you have eternal life. Bible preaching is able to save both the preacher and those who hear it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That is the hope of every gospel preacher, that they will not only save others, but save themselves too. And it's a full-time job. It's a full-time job. We understand that whenever we hear back to the Bible preaching, that it is going to show the true condition of man and to show what to do about it, with the assurance that when we comply with the terms, that the blood of his son, Jesus, will take away all of our sins, that we will be pure and clean. There is a true way to remove guilt, and it's only found in the Bible, and it is not found in preaching that tickles itching ears. It is only found in preaching the gospel just exactly the way it's revealed in God's word. Back to the Bible preaching is going forward because it tells us about the future. Tells us about the future. There is a need to know where mankind is heading. Do we live again or do we cease to exist? Is there something that happens to us after death? Will the world continue on as it is forever? Well, you know, Bible preaching can answer these questions. Bible preaching can answer it. Will we live again? Well, let's look at the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, don't marvel because the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will come forth. That's right. That's what Jesus said. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's your answer right there. In Acts chapter 24, 15, Paul said, I have hope in God, which they themselves, that is the Pharisees, accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. There's your answer right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus all shall be made alive. There's the resurrection. So now you know all about that. Well, what happens after death? What will happen after death? Well, I don't have to spend my time on Luke 16 to tell everybody here what that says, because all you adults have been in that. You know exactly what it says, and if you have any questions about it, the charts are printed out right here to explain it. Okay? You're welcome to take those if you'd like to. Now, will the world continue as it is forever? Well, the answer is right there. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's your answer. There's your answer right there. What will be our eternal destinies? Well, Matthew chapter 25, 46 only gives two. These will go away into everlasting punishment, and these will go away into eternal life. There's the two choices you have. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. John says, I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. That's what's going to happen. There it is right there. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. See, those questions are answered in the pages of God's word. There is no substitute for Bible preaching. Bible preaching is true to God. It is honest with the hearers. It is loving in its thrust. And it is able to save the souls of those who heed its warning and obey its commands. Just as simple as that. And when you hear people complaining about plain old Bible preaching, you know there's something wrong with their heart. There's something wrong with their heart. They're like the people that Paul described to Timothy who will not endure sound doctrine. They want someone to tickle their ears. We, of course, understand the value of back to the Bible preaching, and that's the only thing that we permit from this pulpit. As long as God gives us the power to do so, we'll see to it that that's what happens here. May he bless us in that regard. May he bless us. Appreciate your careful attention tonight. I almost preached this one this morning, and it's a good thing I didn't, because we might have missed lunch today. So, but I appreciate your attention and hope that the lesson has been uplifting and beneficial to each and every one. Obviously, if you're with us this afternoon and you're not yet a child of God, we want to offer heaven's invitation to you. And if you are a child of God, but you have sinned and would like your brethren to pray with you and for you, we want to extend that opportunity to you as well. While we stand and sing, won't you come?